Take your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 6. This past week, on Tuesday, March 19th, I was online, and there was a piece online entitled Secret Life of Money. It was a little video, and it was showed two men, David Woolman and Jacob Goldstein. And in it, these two men are kind of dialoguing with each other. And they begin asking a question. They ask the question, why does money seem to infuse every aspect of our culture? And when they said this in this video, it showed a person scratching off a lottery ticket. It showed somebody receiving the big check from a publishing clearinghouse. And it showed some other scenes with dealing with money. Then they went on to say, we are all wired to love this stuff from a very early age. That first gift from Granny or the Tooth Fairy. Cash has its hooks in us. It has cast its spell over us. And then they asked the question, who doesn't want a big pile of Benjamins? I had to scrap Benjamins. I think that's what's on a $100 bill. Haven't seen one of those for a while, so is that what's on a $100 bill? Oh, you know, huh? Oh, okay. I don't see those too often, but who doesn't want a big pile of Benjamins? We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount, in which Jesus is sharing his kingdom principles with his disciples. And this morning, we come to a very practical section of the sermon, chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And in this section, Jesus is speaking on the subject of money. That he speaks on money shouldn't surprise us, because money is a big part of what life is about. In fact, I have heard and I've been told that Jesus, in his messages, in his teachings in the Bible, speaks more on the subject of money and stuff, possessions, than he does about heaven and hell combined. I mean, that money's important. He knew that. If anyone tells you they don't care about money, don't believe them. Don't believe them. You see, money is an important and relevant topic. We work for money. We think about money. We think about what money can buy for us. We need money to support our families. We need money to provide for our children. And in these tough economic days, I think if we are honest, many of us worry about money. I hear all those amens in your heart, but we do. And you know what? We're no different than those folks back in the first century. People back in the first century thought about money also. Jesus knew that his disciples and others that were listening would be thinking about money and would have to make some critical decisions on how to make money, how to spend money, maybe even how to invest money. So he gives this teaching today in the Sermon on the Mount on money. In these tough economic days, these days of economic uncertainty, in these days when almost daily we hear of bad economic decisions being made in Washington, D.C., and generally bad news from Wall Street, or at best, erratic news from Wall Street, it is critically important that we understand what Jesus has to say about money. And he explains to his followers how they can handle or could handle money wisely. So we want to take a look at these verses this morning. And I'd like to look at these and examine these verses and Jesus' teaching on money by asking three practical and personal questions to you this morning. The first question I want to ask you is this: where do you do your banking or investing? Where do you do your banking or investing? Look at verses 19 through 21. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves do break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth doth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Now, someone has said, if you want a good investment strategy, write this down. Listen to what someone has said. If you want to invest your money, find the investment that will give you the most security at the best rate of return over the longest period of time. Did you get that? That's good strategy. Find the investment that'll give you the most security with the best rate of return over the longest period of time. Now look what Jesus says about investing our money. First of all, he states it negatively. Don't store up your treasure in earth's bank. Okay? Now listen, I've got to confess. I've really struggled with this teaching over the last few years. Because believe it or not, as I told this young man, Avon, down here, I've turned 39. And I'm not as young as I used to be. And as you grow older, you begin to think about things like retirement. Now, I've always said, I'm not retiring, I'm just refiring. But you know what? I mean, sometimes because of illness or because of physical limitations, you're forced to retire or at least cut back, right? I mean, who was it? The Pope. Pope, is it Benedict the 16th or the one that just, he just retired. The one that just retired, because he said, you know what? I cannot carry out my duties as Pope because of physical and mental limitations. I mean, that's just the reality of the picture here. Sometimes you get to a point where you have to retire. Well, my struggle was, you know, in light of this verse, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Should I be putting stuff away for my retirement? I mean, Lord, I feel like maybe I should put away stuff for retirement, some money for retirement, because you know what? This is just my personal opinion. This is not scripture. But I don't think Social Security is going to be around too much longer. I mean, it's been bankrupt for a long time, hasn't it? And I don't think it's going to be around. And so, Lord, should I be storing up some things, or should I just kind of trust you, Lord, you know? Is it okay to put money into IRAs and TDAs and investments when Jesus said, don't store up stuff, treasures on earth? Now, I don't, and again, in light of all that, first of all, I want to share with you what I've come to the conclusion. I've come to some conclusions about this as over the last couple of years as I looked at that verse. And I want to, what exactly is Jesus not forbidding when he says this? And let me just, this is again my convictions on this. I don't think he's forbidding having material possessions in and of themselves. It's okay to have material things. Number two, I don't think he's forbidding the private ownership of property. That was never in scripture. It never says you can't own property. Number three, I don't think he's forbidding the saving of money for the future. I struggled with that. But you know, in Proverbs, God kind of spoke to my heart. It says in Proverbs, go to the ant. Take a lesson from the ant who works in the summer so that when the winter comes, he's not caught without anything, right? I mean, you got to put, maybe it's okay to put something away. Work now in the summer because the winter's coming. And so I don't think it means that. Four, I don't think he's forbidding investing for greater return. I think we have to be wise stewards of his money and not invest foolishly in get-rich-quick schemes. Got to watch that. And he's not forbidding owning insurance. I think it's kind of wise to have at least medical insurance. I think that's a wise thing to do. And he's not forbidding having nice things. I don't think it's wrong to have some nice things. You know, God gives us all things as his blessing to really enjoy, Scripture says. So, what is Jesus saying if he's not saying those things? When he says, don't store up treasures on earth, you know what it literally says? Don't treasure up treasures on earth. Don't treasure up treasures. I believe Jesus is forbidding the selfish, self-centered accumulation of goods as a major end of life. That is, we are not to live as though self-consumption was the goal of life. Like the bumper sticker. You remember the bumper sticker? I haven't seen it recently, but I used to see it quite a lot. That said, he who dies with the most toys wins. You know, supposedly, that reportedly, that was actually the saying or the motto of the late billionaire Malcolm Forbes. But I'm going to tell you, I look at Scripture and I see the parable of the rich fool. Remember that parable? Of the man who he had so much stuff and he was getting more stuff and more stuff. He said, what am I going to do with all this stuff? Got it. I'm going to tear down my barns, build bigger barns, put all the stuff in there, and then I'll say to myself, soul, take your rest. Go to Sarasota and golf every day. I think that's in there. Something like that. Join the country club. You know what? God said to him what? You fool? Tonight, your soul is required of thee. Tonight. See, that fool had no thought of blessing others. You see, he had no thought of, you know, maybe God has blessed me so I can pass some blessing along to other people. He had no thought of, maybe God has blessed me not to increase my standard of living, but maybe he's blessed me to increase my standard of giving. He had no thought of that. God said, you're a fool. See, he lived to accumulate stuff. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't do that. Don't live to accumulate stuff. Don't live on the motto, the he who dies with the most toys wins. Don't do that. You see, don't do that because don't store up this because earthly treasures can be lost. Did you know that? Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves do break in and steal. You see, earthly stuff can be here today, gone tomorrow. Proverbs 23:5 says, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky. My father-in-law used to say something like that. You know what he used to say? He used to say, listen, he says, they all say money talks. It only says one thing to me, goodbye. And it's like that. Wealth of this world is inherently insecure. Wealth can be lost. There's a lot of moths out there. There's a lot of rust. There are a lot of thieves. You see, how can money be lost? Well, fraud. I think of those people that invested in Enron. You remember back a number of years ago? They had put all their money in Enron, and in an instant it was gone. I think of people around here who invested in Fair Finance. We have people in our church that did. And people that lost hundreds of thousands of dollars because they trusted somebody and they took over $200 million from people. It can be lost like that. It can be lost with, there's those maws of inflation and recession and depression. I read yesterday in the paper, they're calling the last 5 years the Great Recession. The Great Recession. You know, some of us who own homes, over 6 years ago, 7 years ago, now they're worth half as much as they were worth back then. Just like that. Just like that. And you know, you can lose it that way. If Ben Bernanke, who is the chairman, I think, of the Federal Reserve, they're now calling it the house that Ben built. If he decides tonight to increase inflation, the money you and I have in the bank could be worth half as much tomorrow morning, or less. I mean, wealth has a way of just melting away. It can be lost. It can be lost. It can be lost in theft. People can steal our money. A medical crisis. If somebody goes through a medical crisis and doesn't have insurance, everything gone. Everything. And you know, there's other thieves out there. Sometimes the government can steal your money. I thought I'd get an amen on that. I'll tell you what, it can't. Let me tell you a little story. I think it was probably about almost 20 years ago. I decided, you know what? I think I better do some investing. I better put something away. And so I decided every month I would put, I don't know, $50, $100, I don't know what it was, away. And I thought, what should I invest in? I went to the bank and I found out about these I-bonds, government bonds. I don't know if you know about those. But at that time, they were yielding 7% interest. So that's big, huh? 7% interest, and they were hooked up to the inflation rate. So not only did you get 7% interest, but they were hooked to their inflation rate. So you got the inflation on top of that. Great investment. So I started buying every month. I started buying an I-bond, $50 I-bond. 5 years passed, and so I go to the bank and I say, I don't think I'm going to buy I-bond. They said, well, you might want to think about that twice because kind of the rules and regulations have changed. I said, really? Yeah. Well, they're only given like 1% now, and they're not tied to the inflation rate. And then here's the kicker. The Congress made that retroactive 5 years. Oh, so all this stuff, I thought I was rich. Boom. A lot of moths out there. Rust, thieves. You see, there's no security there. And you know, I'll tell you what, one thief that'll steal every dime you have is death. Because you can't take it with you, can we? I love the story about the man who was going to marry, and he had a prenuptial agreement. Older man, marrying a lady, prenup agreement with his new wife. He said, I'll tell you, I'm going to marry you, but you have got to promise me when I die that you put all of my money into my casket and bury it with me. She said, okay, I'll do it. So she signed a prenup agreement. He died. And when they were closing the casket at the funeral home, she wrote him a check for the entire amount and put it in the casket. You can't take it with you. Not a dime. Earthly investments are not secure. So don't, listen, don't treasure up your treasures in Earth's bank. But then he states it positively. Do store up treasures in the First National Bank of Heaven. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, nor thieves break in and steal. Make your investments in the First National Bank of Heaven. But somebody said, well, how do you do that, Pastor? I mean, I can't buy stock in the First National Bank of Heaven. They don't have any automatic tellers here in Talmadge or in Akron. I'd look for them in Cuyahoga Falls. They're not there. There are no drop-off boxes. to make a deposit. How can I make an investment or a deposit in heaven's bank? I believe every time we support the Lord's work with our money, we're making a heavenly deposit. Every time we invest in something that is eternal, we are investing in the First National Bank of Heaven. Now, folks, there's besides God, there's only two things that are eternal down here. The Word of God and souls. And when we invest in getting the Word of God out, that men and women and boys and girls and souls all over this globe get saved, we are making a heavenly deposit. When we give to the church and that money is used to spread God's word, we are placing money in heaven's bank. I want you to know this. When you give to Faith Bible Fellowship, don't think that you're just giving to keep the lights on. You are giving to keep the lights on. But that's not why you're giving. You are giving to support 22 missionaries and mission organizations that are taking the Word of God out to the world. You are giving, and praise God, by His grace, 27% now of everything that comes into the church goes out to missions. 27%. Our goal is to get up to 51%. And we keep on increasing that. But it goes out now to missionaries and mission groups. When you give to Faith Bible Fellowship, you're building churches around the world. We've built 12 mission churches in Europe, in Russia, in Asia, in Africa, South America. We've built churches. And by the way, next week, your Easter offering envelope, if you put your offering in that envelope you received, all of that is going to International Cooperating Ministries to build another missions church. And you are depositing not to this church. You are putting your money in the First Bank of Heaven. You are making a heavenly deposit. That, my friend, is an eternal investment. That's what Paul said this to the Philippian church. In Philippians 4, he said that this church, the Philippian church who had supported his missionary endeavors, listen to what he said to them. He said, "No church but you supported me financially. And you sent gifts to me more than once to meet my needs." Now listen to what he says. "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." To your account. Your account in heaven. He said, listen, when you give to support me in missions, it's going in heaven's bank for you. That's not for me. I'm saying this for your account. I'm going to tell you, folks, someone said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And I'll tell you what, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was saying. Now remember the investment strategy? If you want to invest your money, find the investment that will give you the most security at the best rate of return over the longest period of time. And when you invest in heaven's bank, your investment is secure. There's no moths, no rust. Stuff up in heaven doesn't rust, bust, or gather dust. There's no inflation, no recession, no depression, no politicians. Amen. Oh, now, there might be some politicians out in heaven. No politicians will have anything to do with your money. It's secure. And the rate of return, it's out of this world. For how long? Eternity. That's a long time. That's a good investment, folks. That's a good investment. I'll tell you, folks, like missionary Jim Elliot, and you know the quote, "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." I'm going to tell you, we need to be investing in the bank of heaven. Now, is that important? Look at verse 21. This is extremely important because, folks, where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. You see, the heart follows your money. The heart follows the money. Since the heart always follows your money, it only makes sense to put your money where you want your heart to be. That makes sense. If you make all your investments in Earth Bank, your heart is going to be in your stuff, in your TDA, in your IRAs, in your bank account, in your homes, your cars. That's where your heart's going to be. Because where your treasure is, your heart's going to be. But if you are investing in the Lord's work, if you are giving for the kingdom of God to be advanced, then I'm going to tell you what, your heart's going to be in it. Your heart's going to be there. And that makes this vitally important. Vitally important. Where we invest our money. Now, I began by asking a question, where do you bank or where do you do your investing? Would you like to know? Would you like to know where you're doing your banking and investing? Open your checkbook. That's going to tell me. Now, that's going to tell you. The checkbook tells the story. Where do you do your banking or investing? Second question. It's getting awful quiet in here. Second question. Where is your focus when it comes to money or things? Look at verses 22 and 23 because we have a metaphor here. 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Now, folks, you read that, you might say, what in the world's that doing that? What's that mean? Well, if you look in the commentaries, that's exactly what they say. I mean, I looked at a bunch of them. They kind of are, well, we're not sure what this one means. So I'm going to give you my best shot here. But first of all, take a look at the physical picture. The physical picture, I think, is easy to understand. It says, it is through the eye that light enters the body. And the eye is the organ through which we have vision or sight, right? Right. If your eye is healthy, it allows light to come into the body, and your whole body is governed by that light. But if your eye is bad, if it's diseased or if it's injured, then it does not allow light to come in, and your whole body's in darkness. That's the physical picture that Jesus uses. But there's a spiritual picture or a spiritual meaning, I think. It's interesting, folks, in Scripture that the eye is associated with temptation and covetousness. 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He that loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. The lust of the eye. You remember when Eve in the garden, it says there in Genesis chapter 3, it says that when she saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, she took. You remember Achan at the Battle of Jericho? You remember what it says about Achan? It says, Achan was recounting this, and it says, I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold. He saw it, he coveted, and he took it. You see? seeing and coveting associated with the eye. Eye is connected with covetousness and evil desires. The text says, if your eye is clear, that word literally in the Greek means single or focused. If you're focused and you're single, your whole body will be full of light. You will be full of light. I take this to mean if the eyes of our soul are single, are focused on the Lord and on His purposes and on kingdom purposes, then we will be full of light and we will have guidance from God. But if your eye is bad, that word is pornos. That's the Greek word, pornos. Evil, if your eye is evil, if your eye is focused on stuff, can our eyes get focused on stuff? Oh my. If it's on getting a piece of the pie, this is my focus, then you'll be full of darkness. You won't have the guidance and the light of the Lord. And oh, that darkness. I'll tell you, people in focusing and on loving money and loving things, I'll tell you, they have pierced themselves through with many a pang. They've gone astray. They've wandered away. Demas, loving this world, deserted Paul and the mission. The question is, where is my focus? Where is your focus when it comes to money or things? Is your focus on the Lord and on the Lord's purposes? Are you using His money and the things that He has given you to further His purposes? Is your eye clear? Is your eye healthy? Do you have 20/20 spiritual vision? God will fill you with His light and guidance if we've got our eyes on Him and our focus is on Him and on His purposes, not on money. God doesn't want us to focus on stuff. Question number three. First question, where do you do your banking? Where do you do your investing? Second one, where is your focus when it comes to money and stuff? Third question, who's your master? Who are you serving? Look at verse 24. We have a caution here. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, wealth, money. Can't do it. Now, I want to point out, just first of all, look at the exclusive nature of this warning. Look, he says that the verse begins with two words. No one. No one. Folks, this is emphatic in the original. It's emphatic. You know what it means? No one. I'll tell you, many people have tried to serve God and serve money. Can't be done. No one can serve two masters. You can have God as your master and serve Him, or you can have money as your master and serve it. I thought that just came to me. You can have God as your master or MasterCard as your master. It just came to me. But you can't have both. No one. Exclusive nature. Look here at the explanation. He gives us the explanation why that can't be. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Pastor Ray Pritchard gives this insight here. He says, there is something about God and money that makes them tend to mastery. Either you are mastered by money and ignore God, or you make Him a bellhop for your business, or you are mastered by God and make money a servant of the kingdom. But if either tries to master you while you are mastered by the other, you'll hate and despise it. Those are good words. The explanation, you can't do it. You either hate one, love the other, or you're devoted to one and you deny the other. You can't serve God and money. People try, can't do it. And then he gives the announcement of the warning. He clarifies it here. He says, it's so clear. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon or wealth or money. Cannot do it. Let me just say this. Folks, it is not a sin to have money. But it is a sin to serve money. Did you hear? It's not a sin to have money. There's a lot of faithful Christians that have money. But I'll tell you what, it is a sin to serve money. When money is your master, listen, it's a cruel taskmaster. It is a cruel taskmaster when money is your master. Who is your master? Who are you serving? Is money your master or is your maker your master? Is God the master and are you using money to further his kingdom purposes, or is money your master and you're using it to further your purpose? Oof, ouch, ouch, ouch. This is big. This is big. It's either one or the other. You cannot serve God or money. So who is it? Who's your master? Who are you serving? There's a story, and it's apocryphal, okay? Let me just start out that way. It's apocryphal. But there's a story about a rich man who died, and he went up to heaven's gate, and he was met by Saint Peter. It's apocryphal. But Saint Peter met this guy at the gate, and he said, "Welcome, friend, to heaven. It is my job to show you where you're going to live." Well, the rich man looks around, he looks around heaven and streets of gold. He looks as far as he can see, mansions, just beautiful mansions. And he's just kind of excited, and St. Peter takes him down and walking down the street, and he sees this mansion, this ornate mansion. And he says to St. Peter, "Whose is that?" And he says, that belongs to your janitor, the guy that used to clean your home. He said, he was a godly man. He was a godly man, and he loved Jesus, and that's his reward. Wow. They walked down a little bit, saw another unbelievable mansion covered with what appeared to be diamonds and rubies and emeralds and just sparkling, and he's like, "Wow! What a man! Whose is that?" And St. Peter said to him, "Well, that's your maid's. On the meager salary you paid her, she was able to raise 6 kids and give to missionaries all over the world. That's her mansion." They walked a little further until they turned a corner and started walking, and it was different. It didn't look like all the mansions. These houses weren't too, were kind of a little bit shabby. And they walked over a little hill, and there was a shack. And I mean, it was just kind of tar paper, some old sheet metal. The front door was cut out from a refrigerator, just kind of there, held together with barbed wire and twine. And he said, Who's that?" St. Peter said, "That's yours." The man protested, and he said, "Well, what? Wait, that can't be mine." Well, and St. Peter said, what do you expect? We did the best we could with what you sent ahead. Folks, where do your banking? Where do you make your investments? I hope and pray it's in the First National Bank of Heaven. Where's your focus when it comes to money and stuff? Is it on the stuff? Is it on getting more? Is it on getting your dream? Or is it on the kingdom? Is it on the purposes of God? And who's your master? Is it God? Or is it money? I'll tell you what. I want you all, and I want to be with you in heaven. I want us all to make wise investments with his money for the kingdom of God. Amen? Lord, we bow before you and thank you for giving us practical teachings. We want to make the most secure investments with the highest yield of return for the longest period of time. And Lord, there's nothing like investing in the things of God. Lord, help me and help the members of this church to be faithful stewards of the manifold grace of God. Help us to use your money wisely and to invest it wisely in your kingdom purposes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.